So if you will, go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. As you go there, let me just give you just kind of a little bit of a background. Several weeks ago, I preached in Luke chapter 5 about the leper. And then Pastor Matt preached in Luke 24 for Easter Sunday. And the book of Acts is written by the same guy who wrote Luke, which is Luke. And the book of Acts really is a continuation of that gospel that he had written. In fact, I could have said this morning that turn to Luke chapter 25. Now, you would have gone to Luke chapter 24 and looked for 25. It's not there. But literally, this is, in a sense, that Luke 25. He bridges the gap between the ministry of Jesus and the 40 days that he walked in this earth after his resurrection with what took place going forward in Acts, which is the church being built, the church coming alive, and people getting saved at Pentecost, and what took place after that, in which the gospel went out into all the world. So just like we challenged you guys the last month to read through the book of Luke, let me encourage you, just in your spare time, read through the book of Acts. It's a great picture of the church going forward, of what we should be as well as the body of Christ. So Acts chapter 1. So now what? All right, Jesus died, he rose from the grave, and then now what? I mean, think about it, if you were a disciple or one of his apostles back then, and the Savior of the world, the man who was your mentor, the man who walked with you for 3 years, all of a sudden was put in a tomb. And then 3 days later, that stone was rolled away. And all of a sudden, he appears before you. I have a sneaky suspicion that if it was me in that place, that there would be a part of me that goes, is this really real? Even though the prophecies say that he would come alive and Jesus said he would, there's got to be this human side of me that would have said, is this really real? And we know that the scriptures tell us that over the next 40 days that he appeared to them over and over and over again. So think about it. Easter Sunday happened every single day. They worshiped and they praised him because their risen Savior was walking among them. And there wasn't a day off. They met in the temple courts and they preached. And we'll see here in a second in Acts chapter 4 of Peter and John. And that's where they were. They were there continually because the church had come alive. It was born. So here we are in this book. For 3 years, Jesus prepared his disciples on how to live to the cross. How to love, how to forgive, how to trust, how to persevere, how to show compassion, and many more, things in those 3 years leading up to the cross. For these 40 days, Jesus prepared his disciples to live from the cross. To have patience, to have faith, to have unwavering conviction, to have power, to be a witness. See, and this is my own opinion, but this is what I see in the world around us. The modern day believer, us, the modern day believer usually stops their faith journey once they get to the cross. In other words, once you have that salvation experience, your faith journey kind of becomes kind of under a blanket. There may be periods of time where you're challenged and you grow in your faith, but for the most part, what I see around us is that the journey ends at the cross. They fail to live out the purpose of the resurrection, which is to be a witness of what you and I have seen and heard in our own lives. Now, if I asked you to raise a hand on how many people know, don't do it, this is just a rhetorical question. How many people know Jesus, their Lord and Savior? Probably everyone in here would raise their hand. Some of it's just peer pressure. The person next to me raised their hand, so I need to. If you watch those questions on the board, one of them had to do with, if you were called upon to give an account of your life in Christ, would you have a story to tell? So this morning, as we walk through this scripture, here's my encouragement to you. There are some in here, and I know it for a fact because I've led many people to the Lord in my office having to deal with marriage counseling. And they sit out here on Sunday morning. So I have to believe there are others who sit in here on Sunday morning who kind of play church. You know the right things to say. And if I asked you point blank, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You say, yeah, and you could share. Hey, listen, I believe in Jesus. But every Sunday, you grip the back of that chair because there's conviction upon your life of maybe not knowing Jesus. Because if you were asked to give an account of the story in your life, you may not have one. And then there are some in here today who have a genuine faith in Christ, but your journey ended at the cross. It ended at the moment you said, Jesus, come into my life. And you haven't lived out the purpose that we find here in Acts chapter 1. So as we explore this morning, I want you to know there's going to come a point in time in this service in which I pray that the Holy Spirit challenges your spirit, what's inside of you, to make a decision about Jesus today. What is that? Do I walk with him because I've got him in my life? Or do I find him this morning? Acts chapter 1. Let me read. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 1. Theopolis was a real person. He was probably a new convert. He was a Greek. He has a Greek name. And he's a real person. This is personal. Verse 2. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So here's Luke. He's writing, and he tells Theopolis, in my former book, which was the Gospel of Luke, I told you all about Jesus and all that he began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions, that word instructions in the original language was a word for an order, like a commander in chief, a general would give an order or a command to go do. He gave them commands and orders to go do. Verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So here's Luke. He's telling the story of what took place during those 40 days after the resurrection, that he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And one of the questions I had just reading through it was, why? Why did Jesus have to give all these proofs? And by the way, it was more than one time, and we can read through Scripture that he appeared to his disciples and his apostles more than once. But why? Well, that word convincing here literally means, and Luke was trying to communicate this, infallible proof. In other words, it was undeniable that Jesus literally walked on this earth, showed himself to more than 500 along the way. And it was undeniably true. You could not say it didn't happen. That's what Luke is trying to communicate here. It happened. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John Baptist was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It was a natural question, because they knew from Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come and he would reign. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And I love this, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was like Jesus saying, hey, listen, that's going to happen in the future, and it's great that you're asking the question, but that's not why we're here. We're not here to talk about when I'm going to come back and rule and reign. No, we're going to talk about you right now. And Jesus is saying that to us. Let's talk about us. But you will receive power. So when I think about this verse in Acts 1:8, there's certain things that I want to just make sure we're aware of. This verse is why Jesus spent 40 days preparing these witnesses. That's why. He wanted to make sure that they would fulfill the mission of the gospel in the days to come, because they would preach his life, they would preach his death, and they would especially preach his resurrection. We find four separate instances in the gospel that refer to this verse. Now, some theologians will say that it is the same verse. In other words, Jesus shared this, and then it was communicated in four different ways. Other theologians say, and I agree with this, that it was four different occasions in which this verse was shared about. Four different ways. Because I think Jesus wanted to make sure that they understood this was important. What you're going to do from the cross is really important. In fact, there are four of these, and I'll put them in chronological order so you can write them down. Those references in the Gospels about this verse is John 20, 21, Mark 16, 15, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and Luke 24, 46 through 49. Basically, what Jesus did is gave them a 44 Magnum to go. That's what he did. See, I'll give you all the proof you need. And this is what you're going to do. I'm going to instruct you to go and be my witnesses. Verse 8, but you will receive power. That word power is a Greek word. It means dynamis, where we get the word dynamite, right? Dynamite. Now, imagine about this. When the Holy Spirit came, it rested upon them so they would have this power like dynamite to make a difference and make a change. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, it says. That word witness, it appears some 39 times in the book of Acts. It was important. In some form or fashion, it appears 39 times. It's a word that we get the word martyr from. If you look up in the dictionary, the word witness, it says this. Is someone who sees an event. Well, you don't have to do more than seeing the event to be a witness. In other words, you don't have to talk about it. For instance, when my brother threw the rock through the window, all right? Now, I told on him, okay? But I didn't have to. I tattled on him. I wanted him to get in trouble. But I didn't have to. I was a witness to the event, but I didn't necessarily have to go say anything about it. A martyr, on the other hand, which is referred to in this verse, a martyr is someone who sees the event and is willing to testify about it at any cost. As we find later, even death. Even death. So, as we work into this message today, God wants us to be this Act 1-8 type of witness. Someone who's willing to stand up for the person of Christ in your life. I call this sermon, My Words. What are your words? What are my words? My words are powerful because they are personal. My words are personal because they are driven by love. He starts off there in verse 8, says, but you, he made it personal for you and I. Jesus' life with the apostles was nothing but personal. He lived life with them, and he lives life with me. That's why they're personal. He lived life with them, and today he lives life with me. He ate with them. He slept with them. He taught them. He traveled with them. He confronted them. He corrected them. He comforted them. And you know what? He loved them. It's personal. By the way, it looks like a family, doesn't it? Doesn't it look like a family? Isn't that what you do as a family? This morning, I got here early. Because I didn't want any to disturb me. And I got here early, and I want you to know, I prayed over every seat in this place for a reason, that God would move among us. I got on my knees right here in the middle of my prayer. For some reason, my kids came to my mind. My three kids. And I said, Lord, I apologize for being selfish and praying for my kids. And my Lord just reminded me, says, no. They're to be witnesses in this world as well. Pray for them. Pray for them. It's personal because it's family. Remember the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Remember that story? She was a prostitute, and Jesus met her at the well, and Jesus told her all about her life, and she came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She was a witness to that event in her life. Did she stay there and not say anything? No, she went into the town in which she lived, and she shared the story of Jesus meeting her at the well. In fact, verse 39 of chapter 4 says it this way. Many of the Samaritans from that town that she lived in believed in him, meaning Jesus Christ, because of this woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. That was personal. It was personal. My words are meant to be personal. They're not only personal because we live life with Jesus and he lives life with us, but it's personal because he died and he rose for them and he rose for me. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we are witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty." You know, the first time I ever met Kevin Derryberry was in 1996. I believe Kevin came up here and shared his testimony. He got saved in 1996. And there was a good friend of ours, mutual friends, called, his name is David Nasser. And some of you may know David. He's written a book, several books, and he travels. He's an evangelist. Great guy. And David brings Kevin to my office at Shays Mountain Baptist Church where I was a student pastor. And Kevin walks in, and it was this short little guy with a lot of frizzy hair. And I was like going, okay, who's this guy? I had no clue that he was the lead singer for a classic rock band. I didn't really care. David brought him in. He introduced him. He says, "Rick, I want to introduce you to somebody named Kevin Derryberry. And Kevin is leading worship. And he would love to come lead worship at your place too if you ever have an opportunity." So Kevin looks at me, and I'm looking down at Kevin. And Kevin could have shared a bunch of stuff with me. He could have shared, "Let me tell you why I'm credible, Rick. Let me tell you why I can do this. Because my years of being at the front of a band that toured all over the world. And, you know, I've got great experience of being in front of people." But he didn't say any of that. The only thing he said was, "Hey, let me tell you my story of how I met Jesus." Because it was personal. It was personal. And it was driven by love. Kevin knew where he had been, and he knew where he was, and he was now living from the cross going forward. Your words, my words, they're personal because they're driven by love. Number two, our words are powerful because they are driven by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Words mean something. Don't think that your words don't mean something. I mean, you know, when I used to get mad at my kids, if I said their middle name, all right, meant a little bit more, didn't it? You know, said, "Hey, Joshua," it was Joshua Lee. Just had a little more emphasis. Your words mean something. Remember the phrase we used to use as kids? I don't know if they use it anymore, but it used to be this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That was a horrible statement, by the way, but it was a way for us kind of not to feel so bad about words mattering, right? Sure they matter. They're powerful. When I said my wedding vows to my wife, Linda, I said, "I take you as my wedded wife to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death parts us." It meant something. It means something. Your words are powerful, but they're extra powerful when they're driven by the Holy Spirit in your life. Words communicate the heart. Proverbs 23 in the King James Version says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, what I think in here is going to come out here. I'm going to act it out. I'm going to talk about it. They're powerful because words driven by the Holy Spirit can change the world. All you got to do is finish reading the book of Acts, and you'll see that the power of the Holy Spirit upon these men's lives changed the world as we know it today. As we know it today. Without the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they would only, and we would only, have been able to follow the example of Jesus. Y'all hear me? That without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the best that they could do, the best that you can do is simply be an example of Jesus. Now, hey, listen, that's a cool thing. But what that means is probably you look like a Christian. In other words, you kind of act like one. Faith without what? works without deeds is dead. So when I think about it, there are some people in this world that are really moral people, you know what? I mean, they're the Mormons out there. I'll put up the way they live up to most Christians any day. And you know what? Most of them live this moral life. But they don't have the person of Jesus in their life. We do. We've got this dynamite, this power of the Holy Spirit to change the world. And we see these men and women go out and share what Jesus has done in their life. And they're a witness, and that's all they do. So without the Spirit, all you can be is an example of Jesus. But with the Holy Spirit empowering you, you and they could literally carry out the mission of Christ. Y'all hear me? See, Jesus came to change the world. He came to restore the relationship that was broken between sinful man and a holy God. That's what Jesus did. It didn't end at the cross. It only began at the cross. And so he wanted to use you and I, the church, the body of Christ, to extend that so the gospel will be heard around the world. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ and why he came. Without it, all you and I are is an example of Jesus. See, I see Christians who desire to follow the example of Jesus, but not to carry out that mission of Jesus. Let's carry out the mission of Jesus. Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 5, Paul writes, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and pervasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul said, it's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit inside of me. It's about the power I bring through the Holy Spirit. Then the words become powerful. Number three, my words are personal because they're driven by love. My words are powerful because they're driven by the Holy Spirit. And number three, my words are purposeful because they are driven by faith. You know, when God gives us a command to do instructions, there can be a little bit of fear along the way, right? I mean, what to do next? I mean, how am I going to communicate this? And Lord, by the way, I'm not equipped. I don't know how to do this. There's a sense that I'm not worthy. Hey, join the club, y'all. Get on the bandwagon. I'm not worthy either. No one in here is. It's just by grace that he's chosen us to take his message into the world. How cool is that? There is purpose because we are driven by faith. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, and by the way, Jerusalem at that time was the most wicked city in all the world. You say, well, how do you know that? Because they crucified Jesus. That's why. It's going to start here. My grace is going to be right here in Jerusalem. By the way, your Jerusalem, you know where it's at? It's right out there. I'm not asking you to go to Israel. You hear me? Our Jerusalem is right outside our door. He's given you and I a purpose of saying, Rick, you be my witness, my powerful witness, right exactly where I have planted you. God has given us a design for each of our lives. There were no mistakes in his plans. A famous verse most of us know about in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jesus knows you. God has given us a passion in each of our lives as well. Not just a design, but he's given us a passion in each of our lives. The question is, how do you leverage that passion with your faith in Christ? How do you leverage that? How do you do that? You know, for me, it was athletics. And it was a God deal that he got me with a Christian basketball team. And all of a sudden, I had a platform. I could share my faith with people who come to watch us play. We leverage my passion for the game with the gospel of Christ. You go to work. I'm not saying you had a passion for work. I'm just saying you go to work. I'm praying you got a passion for people. You have a platform in which to share your faith. Preferably, you've earned the right to share your witness of Jesus to other people's lives. It's purposeful. God gave us a passion for a reason. God has given us a mandate as well in each of our lives. Romans 10, 14, Paul says, "Now then, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" All right, this morning, I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. See, I know y'all. You're sitting there going, "Well, Rick, you're the preacher. Matt, he's the preacher. Kenneth, he's the preacher. All I have to do is just bring him to the church, and the preacher's going to share." Well, you know, part of that is true. We want you to bring your friends to the church because they're going to hear the gospel. But more importantly, he's given you that mandate. He's given you the responsibility to go and to make a difference in people's lives. Because somebody has got to take the word to them. So this morning, listen, I'm commissioning every one of you to be a preacher. You hear me? Dads, you're a preacher in your household. Business owners, you're a preacher in your place of business. Teachers, you're a preacher right there in front of a bunch of kids. So as you walk out of here today, you're all preachers that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples." He said in Mark 16, he said, "Go into all the world." In Luke 24, he says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his names to all the nations." In John 20, he said, "I am sending you." And here in Acts 1, he says, "You be my witness." You be my witness. Turn the page, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Just go to your right a little bit. There is a beautiful story of everything I just communicated to you this morning. That your words are personal, that your words are powerful, that your words are purposeful in life. And this is a wonderful story of here is Peter and John. And they're called into to have an audience with the Sanhedrin. These bunch of men who actually put Jesus on the cross. The same group of guys. Literally, these men could have said to John and Peter, "Hey, listen. Sorry, buddy, but I'm going to put you on the cross as well." And they're called in to make an account for a couple things that they had done. One, if you go back one chapter, you can see where Peter and John are going to the temple. And by the way, Pentecost has come, all right? And people are getting saved left and right. So every day they're going to the temple courts, and they're preaching Jesus, and they're preaching that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Many people had seen that and are giving testimony and witness to that. And every day they went to the temple gates, there was this beggar who was a cripple who was there all of his life. And here's Peter and John, and they're walking up, and this beggar says, "Hey, listen, do you have anything you can give me? Do you have anything you can give me?" And Peter looks down with authority. He says, "Look at me." He says, "Gold and silver I do not have, but what I have I'm going to give you. So stand up and walk. Stand up and walk." So this beggar who is crippled for life gets up and he walks. Don't you think that people went, "Holy, holy, holy. Amen, amen, amen." Because they knew that the presence of God was right there. So they're called in for an account of this. And look what it says in verse 2 of chapter 4. These men, the Sanhedrin, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were concerned. There was a movement taking place. People were getting saved and said, "I'm going to follow Jesus." They were concerned about it. Look down in verse 8. Then Peter, and by the way, this is the same guy we see back in the Gospels who denied Jesus. Remember that story? That's right. Tonight on NBC, I want you to watch the TV series AD, After Death. Man, what a picture of Acts right there in front of you. And if you watched it last week, you saw Peter hanging back. He was either in a room or something, but he saw Jesus being crucified on that Mount Calvary over there. But he wasn't there in person. At least we don't know he was there in person. Because there was a strain between him and Jesus when he denied Jesus. That same guy who was cowardly in the Gospels is this same guy here in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives you what? Power, dynamite, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. Now that you asked, let me tell you. Then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Lay it out there. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter declares to the world, this Jesus that you crucified, that you put into a tomb, he's no longer there. He's been risen from the dead. And you know what? I follow him. Me. You can put me on a cross. You can kill me today. I am a witness. I am a martyr for Jesus Christ. Then I love the next verse. This is my life verse. This is going on my tombstone. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, in other words, here's these guys testifying about Jesus, and they knew Sanhedrin, they could put him to death. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Yeah, I don't have to teach or preach anymore. Because when you've truly been with Jesus, you come to verse 20 of Acts chapter 4. Verse 18, it says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Verse 20, memorize it, underline it, circle it. For we cannot help speaking. We can't help talking about. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Y'all, that's a witness for Jesus Christ. I can't help it. Because of what he's done in my life, I can't help but share that with other people. So be a witness. That's our purpose. The definitive work of the apostles and for us today was not to be theologians. This is cool. This isn't mine. I got this from somebody. I'm not this smart, by the way. Verse 13, that's me. Ordinary, unschooled, that's me. The definitive work of the apostles and us was not to be theologians or philosophers or leaders or moms or dads or business owners. Their definitive purpose and work was to be a witness. Was to be a witness. Whatever else you and I may become, our first calling as a follower of Jesus is to be an empowered witness for the gospel. That's what it is. That's why he came. That's why he lived 40 more days before he ascended into heaven, was to make sure his apostles, his disciples, and those who came in knew what their job was. Let's be a witness. So what does it look like? About a month ago, I share an office over here in the small groups building with some 10th, 11th, and 12th grade girls at 10:45. So they're probably, some of them are probably in here. I don't know where you are. Don't raise your hand. Then I have to call on you. I make fun of you. I don't want to do that. I meet in there. And some time ago, I don't know how it all got started, we started making messages to each other on my whiteboard. I call it my whiteboard ministry now. And I challenged these girls to read through the book of Luke. Read through it. I put it on my board. I want you girls to read through the book of Luke. And then when you get done, I want you to answer the question. And here was the question. Why would Jesus die just for you? Why? And then I said, it's got to be more than 30 words because I know teenagers. And they'll say, well, because he loved me, period. This right here, by the way, you girls that are in here, let me just validate you. I love you. These will never leave me. These are their responses that they sent me. This is what it looks like. Your words matter. I could have picked any one of them. I had to choose one that was simple and direct. So I want you to hear from her this morning, Kyler's words Why would Jesus die just for her? Let's roll the tape.
Christ promised me eternal life by coming to know God through him. But without his death on the cross, my sins couldn't have been forgiven. Therefore, I couldn't have been accepted into heaven. So, Christ has given me that opportunity through his death on the cross. Why did Christ die for me? So I could be forgiven and spend an eternal lifetime with the Lord. Because he lives, I can promise him my heart. I can promise him my mind. I can promise him my body and my soul. Because he died for me and brought me to his Father, he can have all of me, and I will promise to serve him forever.